Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. We're blessed that you would gather with us, that you would worship and now study God's word. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And for the last few months, we have been working through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And so if you want to get your Bible out, go ahead and find Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to focus our attention on verse 24 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. So we have 10 verses before us this morning. If you like to take notes, you might want to write down the title, The War on Worry. The War on Worry. So if you're a little anxious or a little worried this morning, you're in the right place because your Creator and Savior wants to speak to you and to your heart this morning. So here we go, church. We are in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 24. And Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you as your people, thanking you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we want to say thank you for your goodness to send your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead and to give life and forgiveness to all and any who would confess their sin and believe in Jesus. Lord, I thank you that in our gathering this morning, there are many men and women who have found forgiveness and new life in Christ and, Father, have been radically changed. Lord, we ask that you would continue to do that, that even through this time of preaching and teaching in your word, that you would take your truth and that, Father, you would draw men and women unto yourself. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity you've given us as a church to celebrate the resurrection of your Son this Easter. And so, Lord, as a church, we are coming together into your throne room boldly to ask that you would bless this year's Easter services. Father, we pray that you would place it on our hearts who to invite. And Lord, we pray that those that we invite, neighbors, friends, family, coworkers, people we run into in the store, that, Lord, they would come. And they would come to hear the great truth of what Christ has done. Lord, we want to ask that you would bless the weather this Easter. That, Father, there'd be no excuse for people to stay away, but that all believers would come and celebrate, and that, Lord, the outreach at the fair would honor you. Lord, we pray for the needs and the things that you're doing through Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. Lord, we pray for these upcoming mission trips. We pray for the Mexico mission trip. We pray for, Lord, the Africa trip and the medical component to it. Lord, we pray that in all of it, you would provide and lead and guide in those that are going. Lord, we pray for the needs within our own congregation. We thank you, Father, for all the little ones that are running around and that are in class right now. And we thank you for the teachers that are teaching them. But Lord, we ask that you would provide more laborers for that work. You'd lead and guide members of the church here to get involved in Sunday school. And so, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for how you meet our needs. We pray now that you would comfort the weary heart, that our attention would be given to your truth, and that you, Lord, would do great things for your name's sake through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Worry, something we all face. It is so real and true to life and to modern existence that there was a major magazine or news agency that put out a top list. It was the ultimate list of anxieties, things that make individuals in today's world anxious. And listen, this is what was top on their list, the list of things that cause anxiety or worry. Number one, when your phone is at 1%. For my high school students, when your phone is at 68% battery left, you gotta find that wall charger, right? We all understand worry, anxiety. Here was another one that is, I think, understandable in multiple ways. Arriving to the checkout section of Costco. Right, you get a little anxious, like, where did all these people come from? Why is the entire desert at Costco right now? Where does the line start? How much are these 9 items going to cost me this month? Here's one that's just hours away. Sunday nights. The anxiety that comes in the setting of the sun on Sunday night because you know Monday's coming. Right, we're in the morning. I still got a little bit. I've got lunch after this. And then the evening comes and you go, oh, I got to drive for work. The anxiety that can come in. Another one that's pretty real to this morning. The anxiety, the ultimate list, picking an outfit. Don't shoot the messenger. There's some of you that have to go home after this and you have half a closet on your bed because you had nothing to wear this morning. Right? You understand the anxiety. Debating whether or not you should speak up in a meeting. That may be even part of the Sunday night worry that comes over. Should I speak my mind? Should I share my thoughts? Should I give my input in the meeting with supervisors or executives present? You know, one we've all faced is you pull out of the driveway and drive away, the anxiety or worry that comes over when you begin to think, did I lock the front door? Is the stove on? Is the air conditioner left on? Did I turn things off? And then just simply the anxiety that happens in moments, the top list of just sitting on the couch and thinking about all that you have to do. Like worry and anxiety is very real to life. We face those emotions. We worry about age and bills. We worry about relationships, work. We even worry about pets. We love them. You worry about the dog. You worry about the cat, the three of you cat lovers in here this morning. Sorry, I'm team dog. But this worry, anxiety, we love all God's creation. This worry and anxiety, it brings up emotions and feelings and it impacts even the way in which your body responds. Listen to what one man wrote as he described his struggle with worry and anxiety. He says this, my chest feels like it weighs 1,000,000 pounds. I feel pressure on the back of my neck. Breathing takes effort. My mind spins and leaves me dizzy. My hands hang down heavy and numb. I was barely functional. I would sleep for 10 hours a night and feel wake up dead tired. I would read the scriptures for 2 hours a day and walk away breathing at best. I would pray and rant and hope and scream, but God was a concrete wall in the sky. It was dark, demonic, and hellish. Worry. Worry is a stream of fear trickling through the mind. And Many this morning can hear the dripping as fear trickles through the mind. But listen to what the scripture says. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Can I tell you this morning that God in his word has a good word to make your heart glad this morning? That the worried, anxious mind and heart is in the right place, because here this morning, the God of the universe, the creator of all, the savior of the world has a good word for your anxious heart. He wants to speak to you, and you see where he begins through this greatest sermon ever in the context of what's before us. Notice what you find, that in 10 verses, Jesus tells us three times not to worry. He gives us the instruction three times in this good word to not be worried. In verse 25, do not worry about your life. In verse 31, therefore, do not worry. And then in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. We have the worries, the anxieties, the concerns of this life. And Jesus comes and says, I've got a good word for you. Do not worry. And he wants to work through in this section of scripture to engage your mind to think correctly about the worries and the anxieties and to truly focus your mind and your heart upon him. You'll look at how these verses, the 10 of them, are really delivered by Jesus to engage our mind. There's thought that should come in to play with this. Notice in these 10 verses, Jesus asks eight questions that we will see the answer to. But when we ask questions, there's that desire for thought. There's that desire for interaction. And so as we work through this and Jesus says, don't worry, he calls us to think through how to respond correctly when worry comes. We all face it. You find here that the worry and the anxiety is really upon the materialistic things of the world, right? Food, drink, and clothing. If you take it in the full context, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, each week we lay our heart bare before the Lord. And in this section, as we're closing out chapter 6, Jesus is causing us to lay our heart bare and to consider how we in our heart interact with the things of this world. How our heart, is it connected or detached from the possessions and the wealth that is temporal in this world? And so as he deals with us in our heart and our anxiety over the things of this world, I want you to notice Jesus gives us three responses to calm the anxious heart. Three responses to calm the anxious heart. Three responses to regulate the breathing, to alleviate the weight on the back of the neck, to cause the feeling to come back into the fingertips, to give rest to the soul. The three responses to calm the anxious heart is first response, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. The second response we'll find in our time is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. The third and final response to calm the anxious heart that Jesus gives us in these 10 verses as we close out chapter 6 is seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And so watch what Jesus does as he wants to pull our attention, our affection, our heart away from the temporal things that will leave us anxious and anchor them safely who is eternal and who is faithful in the Lord and in his kingdom. And so look at what we have. Verse 24, we see the first response to calm the anxious heart. The worried mind, the heavy, anxious heart, first, serve the Lord. You find verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One commentator writes this, anxiety is a barometer of one's God. Those with anxiety about life worship mammon, while those without anxiety worship the providing God. And so watch how we work through this. And anxiety is that barometer of who you serve. Now remember, verse 24, we don't use on a daily basis the term mammon. It's a transliteration from an Aramaic word speaking of wealth, speaking of possessions. It could maybe be stripped down and while not a full representation of what it means, money. Right? And so you see here, Jesus, in wanting to calm our anxious hearts, starts with our response of who do we serve? Now, I know we looked at this verse last week and we saw the importance of a wholehearted service, but we must come back to it because if you notice verse 25, where Jesus jumps into speaking about worrying, look at what he says in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you. In other words, you won't understand verse 25 correctly if you don't look at verse 24. 25 is a response or connected to verse 24. And so here's where we start, and that anxious heart is calmed when we are serving the right master. When I serve the Lord, it does something in my mind and in my heart to bring a calm. There's a tension in verse 24. We looked at that tension last week. It's a tension. You see it. Remember, love, hate, that's tension. Loyal and despising, there's a tension there. You cannot serve two masters. It's like, I've got to choose. I can't be divided. There's a tension there. And he lays out for both of us, or for all of us here, this tension. I am calm when I serve the Lord, because to serve the things of this world will lead to idolatry in your life. Do you know very clearly, even from this text, you cannot serve two masters? You cannot be divided in your heart. Your devotion must be in service to one. And even Paul talks about it. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6 in verse 16. He says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. You see it there in serving God or the wealth of this world. That wealth will become an idol in your life, and you will find yourself stripped of all the comforts that are found in safely serving the Lord. That's why Paul says to set our mind on things above. The comforted heart is secure in the Lord, not embedded in the world. It says you cannot serve God and mammon. If you are serving the things of this world, understand the anxiety that'll put in your life. There may be some, your anxiety and worry is about a relationship, because that relationship has become idolatrous in your life. You play the what-if game. What if they cheat on me? What if they leave me? What if this doesn't work out? They complete me. How can I go on? Do you hear where your service is? Oh, what about in the service of work? I've worked so hard to earn this promotion. What if they don't give it to me? What if I don't get the raise? What if I don't get the acknowledgement in my review? What if I don't hit my metrics and my goals for this quarter at work? And it becomes devastating to you. Do you hear underlining the worry because you're serving that work? The anxiety of just trying to make it in this world. What if I don't finish school? What if I don't have a family? What if I don't buy a house? You lose sleep over those ambitions if you're off on the goal that you set. You see, you find here, he says, that tension. You either serve the Lord or you serve the things of this world. And there will come a very clear anxiety in the things of this world. You look at verse 24, remember this service, it's a master-servant relationship. You know how bad it is just to have like two bosses. For some of you, you're dreading your anxiety tonight will be going to work because you'll have two supervisors and one will tell you to do one thing and the other will tell you to do another thing. And you're like, I can't get anything done. Who am I supposed to follow? You understand that in a boss way, but this is in a slave-servant way. And you got to look at these slaves and or these servants and understand to serve the wealth of this world. It's a master that is never satisfied. Just understand very clearly, this world will never satisfy. The promises it makes does not cash in. And last time I explained to you how you don't see much of a difference in happiness between paraplegics and lottery winners a couple of years after their incident. Whether the lottery winner wins millions or a paraplegic loses the use of their legs, a few years later, their happiness is about the same. Well, Time Magazine did a major study with Harvard Business School. They asked 4,000 millionaires to rate their happiness on a scale of 1 to 10. The respondents with at least $8 million scored higher than the sad sacks with $7.9 million or less. But look at what they discovered as they looked at a majority of the millionaires. We're not happy. The majority of the millionaires said that they needed to grow their wealth immensely to be happy. Just how much? Well, over a quarter of them said that they needed to increase their wealth by 1,000%. You're like I'm good with just a cool million. Another quarter percent said they needed to increase their wealth by 500%. Like, do you listen to the master? To not serve the Lord and to serve the blank or false promises of this world and its possessions, it doesn't cash in. It always pleads for more. The possessions of this world are like an empty stomach crying for more, though you stuffed it the night before. On the other end, though, look at this. Serving the Lord, you have a master who is good and provides. Think throughout the scripture of God's faithful provision. He cared for Israel in the wilderness, right, for 40 years. And it says that their clothes did not wear out. For all of my parents of young children, would that be amazing if they did not grow out of them and they did not wear out? Just for 4 years. He provided for Elijah by sending a raven to bring him food morning and night. Like God was the institutor of the original Uber Eats and DoorDash. It was wonderful. And he covered all the fees. The raven brought it to Elijah. He provided for the multitude, did he not, that gathered to hear Jesus preach, and they were hungry and they would perish on the way home. And Jesus took a few loaves and some fish, right? And what did he do? He stuffed the multitude. To serve the Lord, look at what it begins to do. It breaks you away from the ties of this world and it anchors it in eternity to a master who provides and meets your need. A master that satisfies instead of a world that always demands more. Which is why you see, look at this, in serving the Lord, you see it as a love-hate relationship. You can't be in two parks. You either love one or despise the other. You either love one or hate the other. It's not, well, I love God on Sunday, but then, man, I'm on my grind on Monday. No, you cannot serve two masters. It's a love-hate relationship. And when you serve the Lord, there's a freedom from the anxieties and worries of this world because your outlook is upon a world that's to come, a God who is faithful. There was a rather famous American writer, David Foster Wallace, who did a commencement speech. I believe it was for a university in Africa. Wallace was not a believer, not a Christian. He came to a tragic end. He actually ended up committing suicide not too long after this commencement speech. But listen to what he said. Here's something else that is true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It is the truth. Which is why verse 24 makes so much sense when it comes to dealing with an anxious heart. When I serve the Lord, I have enough. I am enough. And he faithfully satisfies. But there's a second reason to calm the anxious heart. It's to trust the Lord. It's to trust the Lord. There's the old cliche, if you're worrying, you're not trusting. And if you're trusting, you're not worrying. And if you gaze down at our text, look at verse 30, you see that anxiety and worry is really a faith issue. It really comes down to your trust in the Lord. Look at verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little what? Well, we have one of those eight questions that come at us. And notice what Jesus is pointing out here when it comes to our worry and our anxiety. There, it's a faith issue. He's questioning that, like, O you of little faith. Now, this O you of little faith is kind of important because it shows up in Scripture. There's a story in Luke. Remember, Jesus is on a boat with his disciples and they're crossing a lake. Now, his disciples, many of them are fishermen, like they were raised on the lake. They were raised in the sea, and a great storm came over the sea that it was so bad that the seasoned fishermen were freaking out. They were scared. They were worried. They were gonna die. And that's bad when like the captain of the boat is saying, we're gonna die. Like that's trouble for us. And while this is going on, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. So it's like this great waves is his Father in heaven just rocking him to sleep. But they're panicking. They wake Jesus up. Imagine being woken up. We're gonna die. And Jesus is like, quiet. And the sea stops. And you know what Jesus says to his disciples? Oh, you of little faith. The worry and the anxiety was connected directly to a lack of trust or what you're trusting in. Which one of those men, Peter, who was on that very boat, one who actually stepped out of the boat at one time and walked on water, but began to sink as worry and fear and anxiety gripped his heart, would go on to write this. In 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 7, give all your worries and cares to God because he cares about you. Do you trust the Lord enough to give him all your cares, knowing he cares for you? And Jesus now works through this trust in the Lord, oh, you of little faith, with two arguments. The arguments are familiar to the Jew of Jesus' day. The arguments start from the greater to the lesser. That's the first argument. You'll see it there in verse 25. You see the transition from greater to lesser. The greater is, don't worry about your life, you, your life. That's the greater. But then it moves to the lesser. You see it there in verse 25, what you eat, drink, and put on your body, your food, your water, and your clothing. That moves from greater to lesser. Then the second argument to show how you can trust the Lord goes from lesser to greater. You find in verse 26 through 30, the lesser, you see him mention the birds of the air. You see him mention, verse 28, the lilies of the field and even the grass. But then he goes to the greater, where he comes to you and his value upon your life. And so watch how he works through this to help us go, I can cast all my cares, I can trust in him. Argument number one, from greater to lesser. Therefore, I say to you, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the greater, not worry about your life. Then he asks one of those questions. Is my life, isn't it more than just food and clothing? I mean, and that's a pretty big one on Sunday morning, right? Like, what am I gonna wear to church? And right now you're fighting, like, where are we gonna eat afterwards? Right, you're thinking like, I'm really hungry. They've got a line. Ooh, they got a good omelet though. And we'll just leave it at that because we're not to worry about that. But do you see the greater, the lesser? Now, think about it in this aspect. We get caught up and worry about the temporal things of this life. And Jesus goes, but your life is so much more than that. You can put it into perspective. Think about the things that your body does without any attention that you put in, anything you do, and you still function. Like every night when you go to sleep, do you have a pep talk with your heart? All right, buddy, I'm gonna take a little break, but you keep going, all right? Do you do that? No, it just keeps doing its thing. Your lungs and your breathing, you go to bed and it's like, okay, lungs, you keep bringing that oxygen in. I'm counting on you. No, it just does it. Your cells right now are dividing and replicating and healing and restoring. And when you go to sleep and you're at rest and you think nothing, like you are gone, God graciously watches over your body and allows it to go through the processes of healing and recovery and repair and all those things. And you don't do that. And we get up and what do we worry about? I'm hungry. What am I gonna wear? Do you see the move from greater to lesser? There's so much more that goes on in your body, so much more about your life than so often the menial, temporal, simple things that occupy our heart. Your life is more than the physical. It's not the Sermon on the Mount teach us, is remember every week we lay our heart open and we see that our life is more than just what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. But it's about our motives. It's about the condition of our heart. It's about our place in Christ. It's about our kingdom lifestyle of righteousness. There's so much more to it. And Jesus wants to get our attention. Hey, can you trust in me? Because there's a lot more to it than you're even thinking about or worried about. And you keep going. Then he comes, verse 30, 26 through 30, and argues the lesser to the greater. And look at what he does. He takes the birds and he takes wildflowers. This is fantastic. Look at what he says. He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's another question. Are you not more of more value than they? Almost gives you the picture that in your moments of worry and you see a bird fly by, you should speak to your heart in your worry. God values me more than them. And yet, look at this. The birds are taken care of. I've yet to have a bird tap on my window and I open it up and say, I'm hungry, can you toss me something? It just doesn't happen. Right? But what happens? The birds of the air, look at what the text says, and it's very observable. They don't sow and reap and gather up barns. I've seen birds in Costco, but I've never seen a bird with a Costco membership. Like, big difference, right? And look at what he says. The birds don't go through the things we do. They don't sow a seed and then reap a harvest a hundredfold. They don't plant a tomato plant and then, like, later on in the summer, have more tomatoes than they know what to do with. And you're canning cans of tomatoes. But yeah, what does he say? But the birds are provided for. As they scavenge, as they go out day in and day out, they still have their fill. They still survive. And the Lord is the one that provides and meets their needs. Martin Luther wrote so wonderfully about this verse. This truth, you see, he is making the birds our schoolmaster and teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher of the wisest of men. Whenever you listen to a nightingale Therefore, you are listening to a great preacher. You know what happens as spring comes and you wake early in the morning and you left the window open because of the cool breeze and you hear the chirping of all of the birds. Will you consider that the birds are preaching an amazing sunrise service? They're preaching that he meets our needs. The lilies. He goes on to the next. The lilies, the wildflowers, they just sprout up and they're beautiful. The lilies, it just sprout up, and as the flowers begin to bud, and then they're in full bloom and all of their beauty and glory. What does he say? They're better clothed than Solomon in all of his riches, in the height of his kingdom. And what does the lily do? They do not spin their fabric. The lilies do not have internet access, and they do not have Nordstrom cards. Right? They don't do any of that. But yet, what does he say? Look at what he does with the lilies that are here just for a moment. He clothes them in absolute majesty and beauty. The lesser, you have examples that we will see, especially with the rain. As allergies come in, there will be the bloom of the poppies and the wildflowers, and you'll even have these open fields that will be have the beauty of purple and blue and yellow before they just turn into brown weeds. And it's the Lord saying, look at this, I clothe them. What are you worrying about? It's the lesser to greater. Which then comes in, look at this, you've got to look at your heart. Verse 26, he says to you, as he talks about the birds of the air who do not sow and reap, and he says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You have in God, not just a creator, but verse 26, he's your heavenly Father. The birds, he's not the father to the birds. He's the creator and God over the birds, but for you, he's your heavenly Father. There's a relationship there that does not exist with the birds, but yet the birds have no worry of the needs of this world. Look at verse 30. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Are you exhausting yourself with worry instead of calming your heart in faith? Look at where he comes in. You find this truth unfold. You see, remember, verse 26, you have a Father. You have a Father. Why can I trust the Lord? Because he is my Father, and every good father, which he is, cares for his children. It's actually rather frustrating as a father when your child gets worried about you not doing something you said you would do. And look at what he says here. I'm your Father. Look at verse 26. One of those questions, are you not more of more value? Your Father values you. You not only trust one whom you have a relationship with as your father, but your father values you. Remember, the lesser, the birds of the air, they cost but a few pennies, and God feeds them. Made me realize, have you ever had a crow or a group of crows get in your trash? Aggravating, isn't it? It like just, but here's the reality. It's like God saying, I'm just feeding them. But I care more about you. Some of you have dried out Valentine's flowers like in your kitchen counter or table, right? They're so beautiful. But what happened? They're just gone. And you're like holding on. Maybe you think that might be that smell in the kitchen right now. But look at what verse 26 says. The greater, are you not of more value? Your Father values you. Birds come and go. Flowers dry out and die. The grass withers and is thrown in the oven. The grass becomes the fire to bake your bread. The bird in hunting season becomes your meal. He values you. Think of the value that the Lord puts on us. You bear his image out of all creation. Above all, he sent his only son to die for you that you might be saved and spend eternity with him. Eternity is full of a multitude so great they cannot be numbered, singing worship and praise to God, those who bear his image. It's not a bunch of songbirds. It's not a hills of wildflowers. It's us whom he values. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Do you see how it calms your heart? You trust the Lord who is your Father and has relationship with you, who has put a value upon you, not because of anything special in you, but who he is and who his son is and what he has done on your behalf. And then again, verse 31 and 32, your father knows you. Look at this, verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly father knows that you need all these things. Like he knows what you need. All these things, what are they? Before you get some wild list, it's clearly verse 31, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall wear. He knows your day-to-day necessities. He meets them. You can trust him. He knows your needs better than you know your needs. There are things that you may think you need. I need a man. I need a relationship. I need a job. I need this. But he's working in that because there is something of greater need. He knows your need. Now, we need to pause here for a minute because I believe this section of scripture, the enemy wants to use it, especially when it comes to trusting the Lord. And this is how I think the enemy wants to use it. We go, but okay, so he talks about, you know, clothing, these basic necessities, but there is a humanitarian need in our world. Like, how does this word of Jesus jive with the famines, the hunger, the people that don't have enough to meet their daily nutritional need? Well, I want you to consider something here. One, I want you to consider that that humanitarian need is not a lack of supply, but distribution. God faithfully gives the crops. And if you look over the history of humanity, God has given wisdom to man to increase crop yields. Incredibly. But what we have in our society is fallen human hearts that like to hoard, that want to make sure they are good. They want to trust in what they can save and not distribute to those in need. Another aspect I'd like you to consider. With that kind of in the back of your mind, I believe you can look through here and see, especially from verse 33, that Jesus meets the needs of his people who are doing kingdom work. There is the possibility to entertain that there is, as people in the kingdom of God, we should be kind of missionaries in this world. You find in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You can look through the history of God's missionaries and see God faithfully meet their need and provide for them as they lay it all on the line for him. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, said this, depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purpose for lack of funds. And he can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterwards, and he much prefers doing so. He provides for his people living for his kingdom, doing missionary work. Now look at the third response to calm the anxious heart. It's the call to seek the Lord. Come back, we pick up another series of questions, right? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we wear? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Hone in, if you would, on verse 33 and understand that this is where you've got to examine your heart. He's saying, but seek first the kingdom of God. Like you've got to ask your heart the question, am I seeking above all things God's will, God's reign, God's rule in my life and in this world? The proverb says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. There is the examination of the heart. Remember the questions, the thought in the argument. I look at the birds, I look at the lilies. It reminds me he values me more. The questions come in. It's not about what you will wear, what you will eat. Can you add to your life in your worry? It engages the mind and the heart to think, where is my allegiance? Am I anchored in the temporal or am I well tied to the eternal? And so look how he works through verse 32. He lets us know yet again, or verse 33 rather, that life is more than food and clothing. Seek first the kingdom. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 2, it is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. There's a difference here. The difference, verse 32, you see that this is what the Gentiles seek. Just the food, just the drink, just what to wear. When he speaks of them seeking, it's like a wishing for, a desiring, a trying to find out. They're caught up in the temporal. That's all they can see. But then verse 33, in seeking the Lord, we have something beyond this world. It's the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So look at the difference. You can worry all you want about your child's grades, and it can put you in a panic of how poor their grades are. But the reality is that's temporal. You should be concerned for their eternal soul. Right? You can worry all you want about a job, but do you know that life is so much more than employment? Do you have a citizenship in the ever eternal kingdom of heaven? You can worry about a relationship. But do you have a relationship that never ends? A relationship with God's Son, Jesus. Is he your father? You see the Gentiles seek just the what I'll wear, what I'll drink, and you see that in all of the advertisement. It's really so shallow. And it sparks such an anxiety in our life. But verse 25, another one of those questions. Is it not more than food, body, more than clothing? But seek first the kingdom, verse 33. So look at this, the seeking first the kingdom, there's a progression that has happened in the sermon. If you want, find Matthew chapter 5 in verse 6. Matthew 5 verse 6. Look at the progression that's come here. As you're finding Matthew 5 verse 6, remember, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look at what we started off weeks ago in the sermon. Jesus started with the Beatitudes, the blessed state of the believer. And look at what we read in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For they shall be what, church? What happens when you eat a good meal, take advantage of the all-you-can-drink free refills? Are you full afterwards? You're satisfied. But look at the seeking of the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. It's a filling that never leaves. Look at the progression. Go to chapter 6 and verse 10. Remember, as we looked at the believer's prayer life, right? Smack dab in the sermon, like, how do we live this out? How do we do this? And we cannot do it apart from God's help and intervention, and apart from his work to save us and change us. And remember our prayers? Well, look at verse 10. What's our prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see how it comes to fruition in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To not just pray about it, but to desire, to try to obtain it, to surrender all your life to it. And look at what you find. The seeking of his kingdom and his righteousness speaks of God's will rule and reign in your life and in this world. And it's a filling and a satisfaction that will lead on into eternity. Now, I want you to see the comparison here. There's a moment in Paul's life. The Apostle Paul totally seeks first the kingdom of God. He gives his whole life to the Lord and faces incredible things that would make our hearts so anxious. But because he is seeking God's kingdom, his righteousness, trusting in the Lord, seeking the Lord, serving the Lord, listen to how he writes and notice the situation he faced and the lack of anxiety. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7 through 12, Paul says this: we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. He likens his life to a fragile clay jar. That can bring just some worry alone. Like, don't drop it. But then look at what this fragile clay jar goes through. We are pressed on every side by trouble. Is that not a worrying situation? But he says this: but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down. That would make you kind of anxious. But never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Though suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. Do you see what greatness comes out of seeking first the kingdom? Do you see the liberty and the freedom from anxiety and worry? But he continues to say, yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Do you see the freedom from worry and anxiety? Do you see the greater aspect to life living beyond the temporal? There is in death life. There is in the difficulties, the work of God in his faithfulness to be worry-free, anxiety-free, because you are seeking his kingdom. Look, as you seek the Lord, verse 34, there's some great common sense that comes in. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, verse 34, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Anxiety occupies today with the uncertainties of tomorrow. Translation, you're just wasting your time. You're doing nothing today. And you're worrying about what might happen tomorrow. We've done this. Have you not had a moment as you're waiting for a test result from a doctor and you've spent a whole week worrying that the result was going to be positive only to find out that it was negative? Have you found yourself worried that the bill was going to be so high, but when the bill came in, it was less than you calculated because you calculated it in worry at 2 o'clock in the morning when you couldn't sleep over it? Right? Look at the last question, verse 27, the question we didn't really look at. Do you add to your life in worry? I've never been to the doctor and asked for advice on how to stay healthy and live a long life. And they go, you know what, you want to add a couple years to your life? You need to worry more. Like, does that improve your health? They'll tell you things like not to do, like you shouldn't worry. You shouldn't be stressed out. That's not good for you. And look at what Jesus, he just asks like a common sense question. Like, are you really improving your life by worrying? But let's recap this and summarize and consider something. Do you notice that each of these three responses to calm the anxious heart really revolve around a relationship with the Lord? How do you really serve him? How do you really trust him? How do you really seek him? if you don't really know him. Remember the instruction about your father, your heavenly father. There's a relationship there. You know, when you find the root and the source where worry and fear and anxiety originate, it originates when man's relationship with God is broken. God put Adam and Eve in the garden and everything was good. And God gave one instruction to Adam and Eve. You can eat of all the fruits and trees of the garden, but this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of. The day in which you eat of it, you shall die. And Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate of that tree and sin and death entered that garden and entered into humanity. And it says that they hid from God. And God went looking for him. And listen to what Adam says. He says, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Fear, anxiety, and worry, it has to do with not being in right relationship with the living God. Its source, its original manifestation was when humanity rebelled against God. So ask yourself, do I have a relationship with the living God? Am I worried and stressed out because I am focused on the things of this world that's eating me alive? I'm trying to do things that only God can do. And can I tell you that while humanity rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, God gave a promise that he would send a seed, that he would send a savior, that he would send a son of David, a seed of Abraham, one whom we know as Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to restore and reconcile us to right relationship with God, that we don't have to walk in anxiety and fear, walk in opposition of God, but having right relationship with him. Listen to the things you may be anxious about, but understand that God meets it. You are weak, but he is strong. You are often deceived and even a deceiver, but he is truth. You are greedy and selfish, but he is generous. You are lustful, but he is love. You are unforgiving, but he is so forgiving. You are imperfect, but he is perfect. You are in darkness, but he is in light. Your end is death, but he is life. And listen to how it changes. So he sends his son to this world. He lives the life we could not live, dies the death that we deserve, so that in our weakness, we can be made strong. That in our unforgiving heart, and even in our condition of being in need of forgiveness, Christ dies to offer forgiveness to all and any who would confess their sins. Our lustful, selfish thoughts, we look to the cross and we see his great selfless act of love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We are so aware of all of our imperfections and our shortcomings, but in Christ, the perfect Son of God died in our place that we might be justified, made right in the sight of God because of what Christ has done. Yes, we live in the dominion of darkness, but Christ, who is the light of the world, brings us out of that dominion of darkness and places us into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves. And we no longer walk in death, but we walk in life, knowing that the last breath in this life is but the opening doorway of life in eternity. And we know it to be true because Christ is risen. The anxiety and the worries of this life really point and are solved at the cross, where we find right relationship with God. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we ask that you, Father, would work in our hearts and our minds in this time. The Lord, in our questions and our wondering and our worrying, may we, Lord, fix our eyes upon you. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you, we can seek you, that, Lord, we can serve you, and in such a relationship, you provide a protection to our heart and our soul, a protection, a provision, and you lead us through this life and into the life to come. Father, I ask if there's anybody in here in this closing moment that they realize the anxiety and the worry of their heart, the guilt and the shame, the fear that trickles and runs through their mind is because they are not in right relationship with you. May they look to Jesus today and find salvation. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if anybody in this place, you realize that the anxiousness of your heart, the fear of the condition of your soul is that you have no relationship with God, but you see today that he sent his son to restore and bring you into right relationship with him. If you want to surrender your life to Christ, find forgiveness, be washed and cleansed and made new, would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you in the back. Anybody else in here? You're raising your hand to go, you know what? I need a relationship. God bless you. Anybody else? For those of you that have raised your hand, I want you to take a minute and go before the Lord and talk to him and pray with him and say, Lord, I know that I have not had a relationship with you, but I see today that you sent your son Jesus to restore me into right standing with you. I know that Christ died for me. I know that he rose from the dead. I trust in Jesus, and I turn from my way of living to follow after you from this day forward. Help me to walk as your child and to surrender all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.